Greetings, all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're now in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and we'll continue from the point where the Apostle Paul was reminding the congregation, every single one of us, that there is one God. You see, there was one God with Israel, and his Lord, the messenger, the angel, you see, the one that he sent, who is also an eternal being, but he's not the number one. You see? And so that's why this reference that you see here, there is one Elohim and one Lord. So this reality has always been there. That knowledge has been there from the beginning of time. The children of Israel were always aware of that. It's only after the split between the so-called Christianity, a pagan religion, and Judaism, which is mostly a religion of the rabbis, that they departed from the genuine faith that the fathers have had all along from the beginning of time. Of God, one God, and one Lord. You see? Even though they're both divine beings. This is what confused people. And the concept of monotheism was developed at that point. You see? It's not the real concept, the biblical concept. You know, there is one God. That doesn't make it monotheism. And there is one Lord, and both of them are God. Both of them are divine beings. So, you know, that blows, you know, that concocted theory of monotheism that was invented by men, not by God. And to this very day, people do not understand it, you know, within the Jewish community or the Islamic community. You see, it's, unfortunate ignorance there. Yet the day will come when Christ said he's going to descend on the Mount of Olives, and then his people, Judah, are going to see him whom they have pierced. And when they recognize that and realize that, it says, then he shall be one Lord, you see, and Jehovah, the Eternal, shall be one Lord over all the earth, and his name shall be one. And they will understand also that the Father is coming 1,000 years later. Well, much of that knowledge and understanding, unfortunately, has been confused in the mind of many, and not for long, anyway. And so that's what he's saying here in verse 6, yet for us there is one God. You see, all those pagan idols, you know, they've got all the different gods, they worship them, they bow down to them, they pray to them, just like you find in the church that calls itself the Mother Church. That to this very day, those pagans are still doing it to this very day. They bow down before men. And many of the gods that people had in the ancient world were the patriarchs of the nation, that they were deified, you know, as time went by and they made gods out of them. As you find still in China, the ancestor worship, that's exactly what it was. That's how the many gods came about, you see, beside the others. And unfortunately, these pagans that came out of that background still had a problem with that. And so he's explaining to them, there's only one God, one true God, and one Lord, you see, one Father. Of whom are all things. He's the head, he's the center, everything proceeds from him, not from Christ, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus, through whom are all things, because God by him created heaven and earth, and the plan of salvation, you see, is enacted and activated, and is being by the Father, you see, brought into existence through Jesus Christ. And that's what he's saying here. There is no contradiction there between the two. There is no God of the Old Testament, you know, God of the New Testament, they all, you know, the God of the Jews and the God of the Christians. These are all teachings of the pagans, and they are to this very day, and they can call themselves Christians all they want. As far as God is concerned, they're all pagans, because they're paganized, and they brought a lot of the paganism with them, christening all those things, calling it Christian, you see. Well, they can call it all they want. God is not mocked. Israel, unfortunately, had done exactly the same all the time, thinking that they were worshipping the true God when they had all their ideas and concepts about other idols, and they worshipped them. That didn't make them the people of God from that point of view, even though they still were the people of God, because he chose them to be his people. And so it is, unfortunately, to this very day, people are being deceived by this concept of the people of God. And so he says, and one Lord Jesus Christ, verse 6, through whom are all things, that is, all things were created by him, and through whom we live. You know, he gives us life. He's our creator. He's the direct deity that deals with us on a daily basis. you see? And through him, God is making us in his image and likeness, as Christ is being fully formed in us. Verse 7, he said, however, there is not in everyone that knowledge, not everybody understands that, for some with consciousness of the idol speaking, but members of the body of Christ, you know, some are still, they could have been, you know, extremely devout in their idol worship, that they have a hard time getting it out of the system. And so they have a problem eating now flesh that they remember used to be offered to idols, and they were participants, you know, in that. And so obviously they're going to have a hard time eating it. And so he says, be considerate, because there are some who do not have that knowledge, do not have that total comprehension and understanding. And so for some with consciousness of the idol, until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol. And their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Not being strong, not being knowledgeable, you see, it's being defiled. So, now you got an issue. You got brethren like that who came still with their background with them. It's not easy to get to unload your background, you see, your culture, your bringing, what you are made of, your thoughts, your emotions, your feelings, that all came from that background, you see. So, now you come to the knowledge of the truth. You know there's only one God, and it doesn't make any difference. You know, the people worship other gods, they don't really exist. They're not really gods. But it's hard emotionally, psychologically, to get rid of that out of your system. So what do you do here, he says? Verse 8, but food does not commend us to God. It's not food that makes us, you know, the people of God, or pleasing in the sight of God, you know, whether we eat it or not. Food does not commend us to God. For neither we, if we eat, are we the better, nor if we do not eat, are we the worse. So again, people should not be puffed up that I have the knowledge. Well, there is only one God and one Lord and all the rest are not, and I don't care about that. Okay, you know that. What about others? They still have, you know, the emotional problem, psychological problem. Where is the law of love that says love is the fulfilling of the law? Love your neighbor as yourself. You see? What do you do when you're puffed up with your knowledge? You don't love your neighbor, so where are you? Knowledge is meaningless under those circumstances. You know, if you do not love your neighbor, you don't show consideration, you're not compassionate, you don't realize, hey, not everybody can have the same kind of faith that you do. Don't boast about it. That's what he's dealing with here. And again, all that is within the context of the clean animals that were offered to idols, not unclean. And so he says, but beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. And people use knowledge to clobber others, instead to put down others. You know that wine is okay. Jesus Christ drank wine. God drinks wine when he is on this, in the flesh on this earth. You see? When the angels came and ate a meal with Abraham, you saw, you know, or other occasions, they come and spend time with people. They're not even aware that angels are among them. They eat meat. They drink wine. They're not going to eat swine. You see? Pork, ham. You see, but when clean food is there on the table, and to begin with, they're not going to come to people who eat those kind of things, but you know, when they come to the people of God and eat with them, as Paul said, don't be forgetful to entertain strangers, because many have entertained angels unaware. So they come, they eat, they drink, and you know all those things, and you see somebody who's got a weakness in terms of either meat, you know, offer to idol, or drink, or wine, or things like that, and you want to flaunt it right in front of him, and that's lawlessness. Because your knowledge says, well, it's okay, I should do it. So what? Knowledge is not everything. How about consideration? You see? Even to people who do not know God, you have to be considerate. You don't flaunt it in front of them. And if they've got their problems, you know, with meat, they don't eat meat. You go to India, you know, they don't eat meat. You know, they think that's their ancestors. You don't flaunt it in front of them and you offend them. That's not love. You see? That's not obedience to the law of God, fulfilling the law. Well, you know, you're considerate about your neighbor. He doesn't know everything. That's what he's talking about here. You see, all that is within the context of the law of God. There's nothing without it. You cannot explain anything about God without the law of God. And so he says, beware, because somebody else like that might stumble, you see, because he might have a weakness in that direction. Verse 10, for if anyone sees you, we have knowledge. You have the knowledge, fine. You're eating in an idol's temple. You know, you go over there, and that's where, this is where you can buy food, and you eat it. Buy, you know, either lamb or goat or cow, you know, in other words, whatever they sell there in the market. And they, oftentimes they had them right there by the temple. You know, the priest would come and bless it, and people would come there and eat it. Everything was mixed together, religion and commerce. And he said, he's going to see you there. Remembering his background, his conscience, he said, of him who is weak, be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols. And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. Why? Because he's going to be offended what you are doing, and he might be so deeply offended by that he may just forsake the assembly of the people of God and turned against God, not realizing it, you see, not understanding properly. And he says, you can't do a thing like that. That's contrary to the law of love. But when you sin, in verse 12, against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. And some people don't realize that. A lot of people don't realize that. Every time you sin against any of the people of God, you're sinning against God. As he said, as much as you've done it, you see, to the least of one of my brethren, you've done it unto me, either good or bad. He takes it personally. You try to walk to the son of the emperor or the king or whatever, you see, or your boss, you know, the head of your corporation, and offend that son, what do you think the boss is going to do about it? Or the president or the emperor, especially, you know, if you go and offend somebody like Saddam Hussein's, you know, son or daughter right in front of him, what do you think will happen to you? And so he's warning us, don't play games with these kind of things. Again, that's a part of love. You have to realize that, to understand it. You know, you do it against the children of God, you've done it against God. Just like you're offending, you know, the artist painting, you know, on the wall and say, oh, what a stupid, you know, picture. And the artist is standing right there. Who did you think get offended? You see? Well, that's a reality. We have to be mindful of that and not to be so casually about it, you know. We offend people, we don't care, we insult them, we put them down, we gossip against them. And in our ignorance and blindness, we don't realize we have done it against God, against Christ. He took it personally. He heard it. And it is being recorded. And when the time comes when judgment is going to be passed on any one of us, those things are going to be there in front of us. And those things will judge us. And we're not mindful of that, as we should. Husbands and wives are offending each other so easily and casually. You don't think about it, that they're offending Christ. They're offending their children. You stupid little, you know, whatever, they tell them because they didn't do something right or they forgot, or, you know, they're still children, they can remember everything. We've offended Christ, you see. And we don't think about it. That's why we have to constantly look at the mirror of the law day and night, study and meditate on the law of God day and night, so we are conscious of these matters and we don't do them. And of course, we're not going to be perfect. As Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, I know the things that I should do. But at least we should be conscious of those kind of things, and when we realize we've done it, you see, repent, turn away from it. How would Christ be formed in us if we continue to walk in that nature and character? He's not going to know us. And he's going to come to the point where he can't stand us anymore. So we have to be mindful of that, and that's what he's talking about here. Therefore, if food makes my brother to stumble, he said, I will never again eat meat. That is in front of him. Doesn't mean never again, period. But in front of him, lest I make my brother stumble. That's love. You see, love does not offend. Why? Because you care about your brother. That's love, fulfilling the law. That's why it is the greatest. As Letteroni would tell the congregation, a lot of things about the law of God that are extremely important, but the greatest one of them is love. Chapter 9, he says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? He did see him for 3.5 years, as he intimated in Galatians. Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtly I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. You are the certification. He taught them. He led them to Christ. They received the Holy Spirit. You see, they cannot deny it. Yeah, there were those who were haughty and arrogant among them and thought, you know, that they came on their own there. And a lot of people, unfortunately, are that way. You know, they have contempt for the teacher that brought them to the knowledge of the truth, and we should not. We should not have contempt for anybody. We should be thankful. have gratitude. And so he says, my defense to those who examine me this. So he's now switching to another subject, because that was another problem among the Corinthians. Those who constantly bicker and gossip and grumble and put down and insult others. He says, my defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have no right to eat and to drink? And here he's talking about in terms of the law that Jesus Christ said in terms of the ministry, that they who preach the gospel, the good tidings, must eat of it. In other words, the people that hear it and benefit from it, they should support those who are teaching them so they can continue to do it and go and teach others likewise. That's the law of God. And so these people made an issue of that. Well, you know, you're not around all the time. Just come here now and then. Why should we give you the money? We give it to our own ministers here. You see, and their own ministers were encouraging them to be like that because they were covetous, seeking their own. And so he's making a point here. Don't we have right, authority, you see, from God to eat and to drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife? You see, he's the Apostle Paul. He's not preaching celibacy, you see. And yet a religion that claims to be followers of the Apostle Paul, the Pauline doctrine, you know, the founder of Christianity, as they call him, well, they teach just the opposite. That the ministry, the priesthood, you know, the apostles, or whatever they want to, you know, whatever names they call them as time went by, you see, they should not marry, and then force them to make a vow of celibacy contrary to the law of God and what Paul said, that this kind of things are doctrines of demons, or he said they forbid to marry. Well, that exposes people for what they are when you study the Word of God. No wonder why those kind of people, for a long time, the leadership did their best and have done it many times to burn, you know, to burn the Bible, literally. And forbid the people to read it. Even called it a sin, you know, a venial sin, not a big one, but it was a sin to read the Bible. Why? Because they knew what's in it. They didn't want to be exposed, you know. They worked in darkness and they were not interested in having the light shine on them. So this is what he's saying here, exposing this kind of people for what they are. No wonder why they have, you know, the problems with the pedophiles in their midst. It's the fault of the church, not only the fault of the people who do it. The ones who sit in the center in the Vatican are the ones responsible for it, have been, will be, before the God of heaven and earth, and are going to pay the penalty for it. You see? They can play all the games that they want, you know, pretend to be holy and mighty and dress in white and things like that. That's all vomit in the sight of God. That's pretense. And anybody, you know, who follows in that path, in that way, well, that's all, that's what they are, basically, in the sight of God. You know, they can kill anybody they don't like, so what? Life and death are in the hands of God. And so he says, do we have no right to take along a believing wife? As do also the other apostles, which they did. And in specific, you read about Peter and his mother, you see. Now, that is his mother-in-law that was ill and was healed by Christ. He had a wife. You see, God doesn't mention anything about them having children. We don't know that, but obviously, you know, you have a wife, you have children. Just, you know, God didn't choose to mention any of those things. But they had wives. You have wives, they have children, you have sex, you see. You don't need to mess around with somebody else's little girls or boys. Now, these are the apostles, the brothers of the Lord, he said, and Cephas. So who are the others? The apostles. And then the brothers of the Lord. James was married. Jude was married. You see? All the other brothers, you know, of Jesus Christ, the half-brothers, that is, you know, the children of his mother, but not of his father, obviously. Father in heaven. You know, Joseph was their physical father. And they were the brothers of the Lord. He makes it very plain. And yet again, you know, the false church, you know, proclaims Mary to be the Virgin Mary, perpetually virgin, and also the Immaculate Conception. You see, all this garbage that people follow and worship, idol worshippers, pagans, that's why, you see, they are pagans, you know, they can call themselves all they want, you know, people of God or Christians. He doesn't recognize them, he doesn't know them. And so he says, well, all these people, well, all had wives. Now, what's wrong with all the leaders of that religion? How come they don't have wives? You go to Mexico, places like that, they don't trust those men, you know, the priests. Unless they bring their own woman with them. La mujer. You know, this is called her there. The wife, the woman. You know, the priest comes into town, and he's got his own wife, his own woman, that is. You know, of course, he cannot marry her. You know, his own mistress, so to speak. They won't let him in because, you know, they don't want him to mess around with their own wives. Well, many places, you know, it's like that. They know exactly what's happening, you know. And they're not fools or stupid, you know, all the way. And so Paul makes it very plain, again, exposing this whore and, you know, and all the teachings that came out of it. And so he says, or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? And Paul and Barnabas, apparently, we don't know much about Barnabas, but you know that Paul didn't get married. Well, you know, that was a choice, personal choice, has nothing to do with religion. There's no celibacy issue here. He chose to be that way. He chose to be a eunuch for the kingdom's sake, you know, as Christ said, you know, that those people who do it, that's okay. Nothing wrong with it. He himself was that way. Totally gave himself to the ministry and was not part of his plan to have a wife. You see, and John didn't have a wife, and many of the prophets didn't have wives. So, you know, some of the prophets, not all of them, others did have wives, like Isaiah and others. But, you know, it's not a matter that God wants his ministers or priests or things like that, you see, and not to have wives. Otherwise, how would the family of Aaron continue and the Levites continue generation after generation if they have no wives and do not perpetuate? Well, that's the law of God, and that's what he's saying here. Verse 7, whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, that's natural, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock. He says, that's natural. We serve you, you should serve us. We serve you spiritually, you should serve us physically. So let's bring you to their attention a problem that they had. It's not that he was after their money. He didn't speak much about it. He still chose, oftentimes when he could, to work with his own hands to support himself. But still, he had to teach the law of God, and that's a part of the law. A lot of people are not interested in that because they're too selfish. They just want to do their own thing. They just want to get, and they're not interested in giving back. Verse 8, do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law, the Torah, say the same also? I didn't invent that, he said. God said it. And he gave us a law, and he told us through that law. For as it is written in the law of Moses. What does that mean? The Old Testament? Well, that's the law of the Jews. That's not for us. No, he's appealing to the very law, the only law there is. The law of Moses, which is the law of God, which is the law of Christ, which is the doctrine of Christ, which is the doctrine of the apostles. There is no separation. For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Notice, he didn't say, it says in the law of Moses, you give the tithe to the Levites. He didn't mention that law. Why? Because the Levites were still there and the priests were still there and it was going to them by law. So he did not appeal to that law. And Christ didn't teach, you know, his apostles to appeal to that law, but to the law that says generally that, you know, if you're an ox and you trade the wine, that is, you know, if you do work, you know, you got to pay. The laborer is worthy of his hire. You see, those who preach the gospel must live on the gospel. Things like that. Yet the tithe still went to the temple. Now, when there was no temple, there was no priesthood, there were no Levites, well, where did you send your tithe now? Well, obviously, to the ones who served you spiritually. And so it became, well, at this point, he's not about to appeal to that law for that reason. The temple is still in existence. And some people, again, don't understand that to this very day. And so they like to use this statement and many others because they don't want to pay the tithe, you know. So, you know, they got their own reasons. Well, you know, Paul never taught us to pay the tithe. Of course not. You know, why would he? That's contrary to the law of God because the temple is still there and the priesthood were still around. And a lot of the priests, even without the temple, still were serving the people. They were doing it in Babylon while they were in captivity, and the people continued to give them the tithe, you see. And for a long time, the Jewish community, they continued to give it to the priests and to the Levites, who in turn became their teachers, their rabbis, because they had no temple, so they did what they could do. And to this very day, you know, there is still a small remnant, you know, service that is done by the priest. You see, go to the synagogue every Sabbath day, the blessing of the priest is done by the priest, not by... Or, you know, or every day, you know, whenever they have that. Only the priest can stand there and bless, and he still see it done in the synagogue or, you know, in terms of the redemption of the firstborn, you give that to the priest, you see. So, you know, there's still a few things left there that have nothing to do with the temple. And so that continued, and so therefore he did not appeal to that law. But the reality was there. Somebody supports you, take care of him. It's as simple as that. Whether it's 10, 5, 2%, you know, whatever he needs. You see, that's not the issue. And so this is what he's talking about here. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Is that the issue for this statement, mainly? Of course it was also for the oxen, because God cares about all, but he said the main thing for that is for the ministry, the spiritual principle here, rather than the physical itself. He says, or does he in verse 10 say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope of reward. What do you work for? For nothing? You see, that's the law of God. And he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope, spiritually speaking. You know, you plow in the fields of the, in the vineyard of God, which is the people of God. And so he says, if we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, because they had the ministers and they did that, that was not an issue. But the issue was, you know, the apostles, well, you're not here all the time, you know, why should we support you? It's not that they were not willing to pay, they were, but only to their own. Selfishness was there, that was the problem, and they forgot that the ones who established them in the faith was not their ministers, but Paul and Barnabas and those who were with him. And so when they came around, you know, making the circuit all the time now and then, they should have taken care of their needs and whenever they traveled to do the work of God in their own special, unique calling, they should have continued to support them. Well, they forgot about that. You see, selfishness was the problem there. And it's not that they didn't understand the principle and did not do it with their own ministers there. So you have to understand what was the issue here. And so he's saying here, verse 12, if others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? You know, we are the ones that established you in the faith to begin with and even are ordained, you know, those very ministers that have, you know, are over you. But the problem was obviously not only with the people but also with the ministers. They haven't taught them properly. And some of them were a little bit too selfish, wanted everything to themselves. So it says, nevertheless, we have not used this right. You see, in spite of that, we haven't used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ, you know, the tidings. So when I'm going to say, well, I cannot do the work unless you give me money, if we have no choice, we'll go and work with our own hands and continue to proclaim to you the message. And yet a lot of people do this very day. They say, well, if you don't send us money, we cannot do the work of God. Why not? Why don't you go to work? Like Paul, you see, I'm not willing to do it because they're doing things for selfish reasons, for greed, for filthy lucre, as God said, you see, and that's not right. Now, ideally, it shouldn't be that way, you know, the brethren should be mindful. After all, if you really want to obey God, obey him all the way. And a part of it is, you know, if you want to love God, you love him with all of your being and heart, you see. And you love your neighbor as yourself. Or if you're your pastor, you're, you know, somebody who feeds you spiritually, you know, is doing it, you cannot be selfish and say, well, I don't want to support him. You see? Well, you can't. But on the other hand, you know, the minister says that, you know, you've got spiritual problems, whatever it may be. If his heart is really in God, God is going to provide him a side job to care for him and his family. It's going to be harder, you see, but he can continue to do it. And the reward is in the future much far greater than you would have if everything was just nice and well. Everybody took care of you. You see, so you're never a loser. Yeah, a lot of people are not willing to do that, and so you've got a problem there on the part of the ministry and the part of the brethren. And so that's what he's saying here. You know, no, nobody's going to stop me from proclaiming the gospel of Christ. You know, whether you pay me or not, it's neither here nor there. I'll go to work with my own hands and continue to do it. And so he says, do you not know in verse 13 that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple? And so now he's going back to the temple in terms of the tithe. You see, which did not belong to them because they were not Levites, no priests. And those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar. He said, don't you know that? That's the law of God. That's the way it is. God decreed that. Jesus Christ decreed that in Sinai, and he told Israel to do it. You see? And he says, you should know that. So, well, you know, in essence, why didn't you do it? Even so, the Lord has commanded. So now he's appealing to the highest authority in a very specific manner. The Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. And the question is, are you obedient? Or just pretend to be followers of Christ and you're not willing to do it? That's what he's telling them. You see? Even then, though he told them that, though he told them the express command of Jesus Christ, of God, they still many times went and worked with his own hands, and others worked, and there was some other, in his party, you see, in his entourage, that literally worked, their bones, you see, and some of them got very ill in the process, and this supported the ministry of the Apostle Paul, because the brethren were not doing it. Yet on the other hand, Paul was not constantly going around stressing wherever he goes, money, 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 money. But now and then you have to remind the people of God. That's a part of of your responsibility, and that's the law of God. So you can go, you cannot go one way or the other, one extreme or the other, never mentioning it or mentioning it all the time. Mention it, teach them the law, what they do with it, that's their problem, and then you deal with the circumstances. But we should not, the ministers of God, the people of God, the prophets of God, the apostles of God, they should never set their heart on money, on bribe, on covetousness. As Christ said, whatever they set before you on the table, that you eat. If they don't set much before you, you don't eat much. And if you don't set anything, you don't eat any. You just preach to them and go on. God is going to take care of you one way or the other. He's going to put it in the heart of some others to do that. And, if nobody's around, well, you just go and have a job and take care of yourself and keep going. You see? Not everybody's willing to do it. Verse 15, it says, but I have used none of these things. You see, in spite of all these teachings, I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things, that it should be done so to me. That's not the reason why I'm writing it, and generally he didn't write about it. And you don't see it much in his writings. For he says, it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. You see, that's how he felt about it. I do not want people to say, the only reason why he does that work because, look at all the money that he gets. Look at the beautiful home that he has. Look at the chariot he rides in. Look at the gold and silver, on his rings, around his neck, or things like that. Look at the old beautiful clothes. You see? He says, I never want anybody to ever say that about me. Yet you find a lot of those people out there. Rings, on their hands, and gold chains, around their necks, and beautiful clothes. They sit on thrones. You see it in the mother church, as she calls herself, and you see it among those that came out of her, the churches. They're evangelists and televangelists, things like that. You look at them, look at the glory and the majesty that they surround themselves with. You see, and they always talk about money, 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 money. They give you the phone number there, right on the screen. Money. And they always send you letters every week with an envelope. Not always saying anything about it. They don't have to. Oftentimes they do. Just sort of giving you the hint, we want money. That's what their heart is in. Covetous people. Well, people of God don't do that. Now and then they have to mention that to you, and then they drop it. What you do with it, that's your problem. That's between you and God. And so it says, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel, whether you pay me or not. That's what he's saying. That was the point of the message and the calling of many of the men of God. You see, regardless of how people react, you do it anyway. Verse 17, for if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with the stewardship. You see, I have no choice. I have to do it. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel by saying, hey, I'm the boss, you send me the money. It says that in the law. Well, in the process, people get the idea that money is all that counts, and it's important, and then they become just like you, they love bribes, and then other leaders, develop the same attitude, and what have you accomplished in that? You see? So he says, I never want to have that kind of an attitude, you see, because otherwise I'll be abusing my authority. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. So by going to work with his own hands, he was able to do a much greater work than if he didn't. A lot of people don't think about it. One of the reasons why the Apostle Paul achieved so much, accomplished so much, he didn't baptize, but he brought many people to baptism, into the knowledge of Christ, into the faith. It's not because they fulfilled their responsibility, but because he was willing to work with his own hands. And how many people do you see following his footsteps? Not many. Money is more important to them than anything else. So you don't give us money, we don't do the work. You see? As many people will say, well, budget willing. Or God's willing or budget willing. Well, most of them, say budget willing, money. Oh, I get more money, I can do more work. What about doing more work on your own? You see? Using your own hands, your own body that God gave you, go work. Sweat. In the sweat of your brow you shall eat bread. That's, the first law that was given to Adam. And in terms of work, if God doesn't provide, which he did, when he gave him the Garden of Eden, he threw him out of it because of his iniquity. Now he told him, the land is still there. In the sweat of your brow you shall eat bread. You see? So, that times when you have to do that, it's not that this is the way, God wants it to be done, but when you have to do it, you have to do it. You see? So, again, you can't go from one extreme to the other, but understand the entirety of this, the reality here that he's talking about, and now and then, the people of God find themselves in this condition. And so he says, I may be free from all men, you don't pay me, I'm not responsible to you, but to God, and yet I make myself servant to you so that I can, serve you and win more, and he did. And so he says, and to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win, Jews, and to those who are under the law, as under the law, speaking about those who walked in the law of God, that I might win those who are under the law, and to those who are without the law, the Gentiles, when he went to the Gentiles who didn't know the law of God, and I didn't go and behave like them, eat swine or pig or pork, all kind of things like that, and I had orgies with them, that's not what he's talking about. You see, he realizes, they don't do things like others who know the law of God. He still went to them and sat with them, and he ate with them, ate clean things, that is, and he told them the truth, you see. And in other words, when you are in Rome, do like the Romans, but not in the sense of lawlessness. You see, there are still many things that he can do as Romans, which are not against the law of God. And that's in essence what he's talking about. And a lot of people don't know how to do it. They just have their own character, their own personality, their own way of doing things, and you have to adjust to them. They're not going to adjust to you. You see? So they tell you, well, I'll come and preach to you only if you provide me a suite in a hotel, free tickets, airline tickets, or, a fleet car or things like that, and, I want to eat in a restaurant, and so forth. Well, if you go to poor people, what do they have? They've got nothing. So you go and sleep in their home, whatever they offer you, rejoice in it. A lot of people don't function like that. They're exposing themselves for what they are. That's not what the Apostle Paul was doing. You see? In other words, you learn the protocol of the place where you go and function accordingly. Don't offend it and say, well, that's the way I am. I don't care about you. Well, that's a part of the law of God, of loving your neighbor as yourself. To those who are without the law, he says, as without the law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ. You see, it's the same law, that I might win those who are without the law. That is, the Gentiles who do not know the law of God. So I didn't go with them and tell them, well, you've got to do things exactly as we do in the Jewish community, or else, I'm not going to eat with you. No, that was not an issue there. He said, to the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. So if somebody cannot eat meat, that's what he's talking about, or cannot drink wine. Okay, no meat. No wine, no problem. We can eat vegetables, other things like that. We can drink water or milk. That's what he's talking about here. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. This is what he was after. Not money, not covetousness, not riches, not seeking his own gain. You see? Well, those are genuine people of God, and there aren't many of them. Because the majority don't like it that way. They want the comfort of life. Verse 23, now this I do for the gospel's sake, that is for the tidings' sake, the good tidings, that's what gospel means, ultimately, that I may be partaker of it with you. And verse 24, he says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run? Every single one of them has to run. It's not easy. But one receives the prize. Not everybody does. Well, that's the way when you run a race. But that's not the way of God. You don't have only one winner. Everybody is a winner. If you make it to the end, that is. You see, as Christ would say, those who endure until the end shall be saved. Not those who went 99% of the road and then they gave up. Nothing is going to be counted to them. Just like in a race, you know, if you were the fastest among everybody and then right before you reached the finish line, you dropped dead or you dropped out of the race. That's it. You didn't win. Nobody's going to care about the fact that you ran the fastest. And so this is what he's saying here. You know, they run for the race. Only one gets a prize. So he tells them, run in such a way that you may obtain it. You see, every single one of you. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. That's, you know, teaching and instruction for himself and for those to whom he preaches. It's not only for them. We all must be, so we must put up with an awful lot. You see, self-controlled in all things. And now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. And that's the reason why he did it. Even though, they didn't want to support him here and there, he still continued to run the race, in spite of them, because of that crown that was ahead of him. So it's not that he's not going to be paid, just not now. You know, some people get paid now, some people get paid later. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. You know, you really spin your will, so to speak, in vain. You know, you grind water, you go nowhere. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. And yet there's a pagan teaching called, you know, the doctrine of whatever they call it, but the saying of once saved, always saved. You see, there's no such a thing. Once saved, always saved. Well, Judas was called, was chosen, became the apostle, or the messenger at least, you see. Well, he was an apostle, that's what a messenger means. Went out there, raised the dead, healed the sick like all the others, and then what? He was disqualified. You see, there's no such a thing, once saved, always saved. The pagan doctrine is out there and people believe it. And so they think, well, I don't need to do anything because I've been saved long ago. Christ died for me and I give my heart to the Lord and that's it. I'm okay. There's no such a thing. Work out your own salvation day and night. As Paul would say, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You see, and if you don't do it all the way to the end, win the race. Reach the line, you see, and the end of it, that is, you ain't going to be there. You'll be disqualified. He says, it can happen to me too. If you don't do it properly, if you don't discipline yourself, if you don't humble yourself before God, if you do not walk in the law of God, you see, you ain't going to make it. As simple as that. Because God is not interested in losers in his kingdom. But those who are willing to give it all, therefore they're going to receive it all, and far more than that. Chapter 10, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. And here is a statement, extremely revealing statement, about the nature of the law, about the nature of the relationship that the children of Israel had, that the Gentiles, they knew that Israel came out of Egypt, they were the people of God, you see. But sometimes, you know, there are those people who forget about it. And so he's reminding them, and he's reminding all those who came from the Gentile mold and joined the commonwealth of Israel, a reality which many have forgotten. That's the reason why they have this so-called Old Testament, which is, I think, is the physical law, and New Testament, and we have the Christian God, and they have, you know, the God of the Old Testament, who gave them the old, you know, rules, strict and harsh, you see. So he's making it very plain to them, to every single one of us who has ears to hear. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware or ignorant. In other words, you are ignorant, but I don't want you to be ignorant. That all our fathers, not yours, our fathers, were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Who was in the cloud? God. Who was that God? You see? Who were the first ones to be baptized? Who were the first ones to follow that God? What law did they have? You see, what relationship do they have? People forgot that. So So it says that all ate the same spiritual food. Where do you get this concept? The Old Testament is physical. And we got the spiritual truth. They just have physical law. There's no such a thing. That's a pagan doctrine, and many, even those who call themselves people of God and have the Holy Spirit, still are under that deception of that Babylon. And therefore God says to them, come out of Babylon, my people. Otherwise you're going to be partakers of her plagues. Don't believe the same lies that you were taught all of your life, you know, by the whore and the harlots out of which you came. That's all they are. Come out of it. A lot of people still have a difficulty, you know. You read to them something from what they call the Old Testament. Says, oh, that's old stuff, Old Testament. It's not for us. We're a New Testament church. What does that mean? People don't even know what they're talking about. There's an old marriage covenant, a new marriage covenant, which will happen yet at the coming of Christ. Hasn't happened yet. You see? But the law is the same. And the law, as Paul said already in his epistle to the Romans, is spiritual, it is holy, it is good. So what is it that the children of Israel were receiving? They all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. Why? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And again, this is Mordecai Joseph greetings to all.